Father, we thank you for your word and for your grace. We pray that you would be with us as we now open up this, your word, as we look at these words that have been delivered to us. Guide us in understanding them. Send your Holy Spirit to be with us so that as we do read them, and as I proclaim these truths, and as they are heard and then applied to our lives, may the end of this truly be that the words of all of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, would indeed be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our text this morning, as we continue through the series, The Kingdom Begins, and the Gospel account of Mark is there found on page 1002 in your pew Bibles. That's Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. So if you would open up your Bibles with me there to Mark chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14, and we're going to go through verse 23. And he, that is Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, if you are new with us this morning, then you will be well to be mindful of a little bit of review. And those of us who are not new are also good with a little bit of review as we look back at what we saw there in the first portion of chapter 7. If you look with me there, we see that there is this contrast and even almost a combat drawn between traditions, particularly of the elders, and the commandments of Christ. And this becomes a point of contention between Jesus and his disciples and the Pharisees and their followers. And we see the Pharisees come and they bring this accusation against Jesus and his disciples, and they say, "Look, you're eating, and your disciples are eating without washing their hands," and all the other different things that the tradition of the elders had required of them. And they accused Jesus, and they said, "Why do you not follow the traditions of the elders?" And he came back with a very, very pointed question. And we read about this in the Gospel of Matthew, in the same, as it's talking about the same account, where he says, "Well, you want to ask questions? Let me ask you then. Why do you not keep the commandments of God?" Here they were accusing Christ and his disciples of not following the traditions of the elders. And he said, "I've got a question that's even more important. Why are you not following the commandments of God?" And they didn't have much to say. And so from this setting, we see very closely connected this parable, a very short parable, very Markean in how we see it, where you remember Mark is all about the action, where he gets from one bit to another. And there's not a whole lot of the teaching that we have in, for instance, the Gospel according to John. And so we have here a very short parable. He says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And we see that where last week's episode was about a question of authority, either that of the elders or of God, this week's examination in these verses look at the matter and the question of purity. So this is joined then with the previous passage quite closely. We have 3 points this morning, and in good Presbyterian fashion, they are not just alliterated, but they are double alliterated. So pull out your pens And I just did another double alliteration that you're going to see in a moment. And here are our three points. First, we have in verses 14 through 19, the pointed parable. Then in verses 20 through 22, the pervasive problem. And then in verse 23, the proper perspective. And yes, there is a lot of alliteration there, but hopefully it will help us remember some of what we have before us this morning. So first, the pointed parable in verses 14 through 19. One of the things that we must see here, first of all, is again, Christ's heart of compassion for those who are without a shepherd, like sheep lost without a shepherd. We see there in verse 14, and he called the people to him again. And why did he call them? Because he wanted to teach them the truth and the freedom of the gospel. We see this over and over again. Jesus is not just looking inward at himself or even outward at his disciples, but his scope, the scope of his vision, is for all of those who would need him. All of those lost sheep without a shepherd, and that's everybody, isn't it? And so we see that he calls them to himself and he teaches them. And remember the connection. This is right after a confrontation that Jesus has had with the Pharisees, where the Pharisees in a very public way accused his disciples and thus Jesus of being false, of being defiled. And Jesus then, as he turns away from rebuking the Pharisees, turns toward those who likely have heard much of what has just happened and said, "Let me tell you, it is not what goes into a person that defiles them. It's what comes out of a person that defiles them." Now, this would have been fundamentally shocking for those who were hearing and listening. This would rub completely against the grain of the traditions, key word, and the other teachings that they had grown up with. It was all about what you ate. It was all about what you touched. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not what defiles you. What defiles you is what comes out of you. And we see there in verse 15, he says, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person, they are what defile him." And what Jesus is saying here is that the Pharisees have gotten their anatomy all wrong. You'll notice that's the little title that we have for our sermon, where we see here there's an anatomy of defilement, and Jesus is pointing out the proper anatomy in all of this. They're saying that it's a hands, a mouth, and a stomach issue, and Jesus is saying, no, this is a heart issue. We read that earlier, where in Proverbs, we said that there's this command to guard our hearts, for out of our hearts spring all of the issues of life. And this is the point that Jesus is getting at. It's not about what you eat. It's not about washing your hands, though some could argue that these days it's very much about washing your hands, but not in the spiritual sense. Staying clean from earthly material things is not the same as staying clean and being right and pure in a spiritual sense. And sometimes we equate the two. We have our own colloquialism for it, don't we? Cleanliness is next to godliness. We have this thought. It didn't come from nowhere. And Jesus is pushing against this. He's saying, no, it's a matter of the heart. One of the phrases that has been helpful to me in all of this is this phrase: the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Doesn't that work wonderfully well? It's not about what you do. It's not about even how you think sometimes. We need to put a caveat on that. But it's a matter of where is all of this coming from? This is the heart of the problem. Now, many of you, as you're looking at this passage, if you're looking at the ESV, you are wondering if your own teachings growing up, just like the people here listening about their teachings growing up, they might wonder, well, what happened here? Because you'll notice that verse 16 is missing. Did anybody catch on that before? Where'd verse 16 go? Well, let me just offer a brief explanation. This is one of those verses, and there are some at the end of Mark as well, that the translators that wrote the ESV version or translated the ESV version decided amongst the manuscript evidence that verse 16 was not part of the earliest manuscripts, and they have good reason for that. But if you do have a verse 16, it's going to say something along the lines of, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Now, while I'm not going to stand firmly on this and make a fight over whether verse 16 should be there or not, the truth of that verse is still very present, isn't it? Jesus always spoke, not to those who wouldn't listen, but to those who would. So in the spirit of that other manuscript, let us be mindful. Those of us who have ears to hear, let us hear the truth and the freedom of this passage. And then we come to verse 17. He says, when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he responds with a bit of a chastisement. And they do deserve it, don't they? We see that at this point they ought to be picking up some of what Jesus is laying down, and they're just not. They still are missing the point. And not only that, but you can see in this, very subtly hinted at by Mark, that they're a bit concerned about their own pride. We've been there, haven't we? I know I was there a good bit through seminary. I got over it after a while. Nobody wanted to be the one that raised their hand in class and said, "Teacher, I don't understand. Could you explain that to me?" And then, of course, inevitably, there were all of those around you that also did not understand. And so the disciples would have done better if they, in the setting of others being taught, had raised their hands and said, "Rabbi, we do not understand." But no, they didn't want to be embarrassed. And so they saved it for going inside. Side note. And then we see this chastisement that Jesus says, then are you also without understanding? He says, you guys don't get it either? It's pretty simple. It's not rocket science. He goes on to explain, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? And this is one of those things where some have said, well, there's certainly no way that that could be part of God's word. It's just too uncouth. But we see in this setting, there's a simple truth of the matter. And also, where is Jesus? Jesus is with, if you'll pardon the informality, he's with his bros, so to speak. This is that setting where he's incredulous with them. And it's almost something where I imagine that the disciples chuckled a little bit. And then he delivered something very serious to them. He says, yes, this is the truth of that. Let's get over that. But there's something much more serious at stake. This is an issue of the heart. And it is from the heart that all of the issues of life spring up. And so the message that Jesus is delivering is the same message that Jeremiah gave in chapter 17, verse 9, where he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Just as it was true in the days of Jeremiah, so it was true in the days of Jesus, and so it is true today, isn't it? That's one of those things, as the writer of Ecclesiastes pointed out, nothing under the sun is new. We've been there, we've seen that, we've gotten far too many t-shirts. This is still true for us, isn't it? Now there's one little parenthetical comment that Mark makes there. He said, thus he declared all foods clean. Now, there's an important connection to make here. Do you remember who, in a sense, Mark is speaking for? He's passing on the tradition of Peter. Now, jump forward in the chronology of the history of the church, and what do we see happening in Acts chapter 10? No, I'm not going to wait for a response, but we see there where Peter was praying on the roof. And he then was given this vision of a sheet being lowered from heaven with all manner of unclean animals. And what is the instruction that is given to him? Do not call unclean what I have called clean. God tells him, eat. He says, no, those are unclean. And in the very same way, in this setting, we have Jesus declaring all things to be clean. And just as there would have been an aversion to Gentiles by the Jews, the disciples had to struggle with that. Peter had to struggle with that in a big way. And so we see this gospel truth coming out that, no, it's not about the external trappings that you might put on. It's about the heart. Is your heart pure or is it impure? Because that is what is going to measure your defilement. And then we come to the pervasive problem, which we've touched on briefly already. So what is this list of issues of the heart? What are these things that defile? 13 things Jesus lists there. We have the heading of evil thoughts. Look with me there. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Verse 21, from within, out of the heart of a man, come first of all evil thoughts. This is the heading over all of the others. Where does it begin? It begins with a thought, doesn't it? I know that's where it begins with me, and I don't think that you and I are so dissimilar. But it always begins with a thought of, well, I want to do it my way rather than God's way. Or I really don't think that obedience is entirely necessary right here in this moment. And we work ourselves around, and this is the thought that then guides our actions. Evil thoughts is where it begins. And then we have 12 others. There are six, begins with six singular nouns and then six plural nouns. And we're not going to get too much into the weeds on that and defining all these things. But let's read through these. Once again, we have this list here that Jesus gives. He says they're following evil thoughts: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride. And then it closes with foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. It's a pervasive problem. And these things, as we've all noted, are not only tolerated in our day, but even celebrated. Anytime whether we do it first thing in the morning, I hope it's not the first thing you do in the morning, but if you open up your computer, or you open up a magazine or a newspaper, or turn on your television, you see in its entirety every item on this list popping up one after the other after the other. And they're celebrated, aren't they? And this is not just something that we see in specific places, it's everywhere. Whether you're going to the grocery store and headed to the checkout line, you've got there a list embodied here in this text, just waiting for you to read those words and see how wicked and pervasive this problem really is. It's everywhere. Let's talk about one of the primary progenitors of all this is Facebook. I'm telling you, Facebook is the devil's handiwork. And you can quote me on that if you would like. I've seen very, very few faithful things come from there. I'm on there. We have a Facebook page for the church. But there is, in that setting and in other social media, a pervasive passing on of wicked and evil things, whether they're false things or whether they're true things. Over and over and over in those places, we see wickedness abounding, and it's everywhere. When we talk about the internet, you know that 40% of the content of the internet is pornographic? Think of that. All of the accumulated wealth of knowledge of humankind is said to reside on the internet, and 40% of it. This is a pervasive problem. It's a real problem. We'd be deceiving ourselves if we said that we were not part of it. We like to think that we're not, just like the Pharisees thought that they were not, but we are. And this is why we look to God for grace. This is why we throw ourselves at the mercy of the cross, because only there can we find hope. And so we see that there is a pervasive problem with this list. Another thing that we must note about these things is that Jesus is not describing some other group of people or particularly deviant person, but he's describing all of humanity in its fallen state. And this is us, as I've already mentioned, if not for the grace of God. If it were not for the grace of God, we would be sitting there with this list of 13 and going, check, that's me, check, that's me too, check, that's me, I'm good to go. And we would delight in it, we would celebrate it. But by the grace of God, not all of these are markers of who we are, but we must strive against it daily. something that continually comes at us. It's not something where we get to a certain threshold in the Christian faith and we say, whew, I'm glad I got that part figured out. On to the next. Oh, that it were so. Wouldn't that be really nice? But it's not. There's a continual and a perpetual fighting against these things. Alistair Begg, in his sermon, one of his sermons through this series, I've mentioned him before, he suggests that the world has an answer to offer for these things. There's a fix. There's something we can do about this. And he suggests three things that the world says explain the presence of these things among us. The world's answer is that these things beset us due to at least one of three factors, and they all begin with E. Either someone's environment, their education, or their example, the example that has been provided to them. And so when we look at what the world says, what others say, whether it's a counselor or whether it's a psychologist, they point to these three things, environment, education, and example, and they say those are the problems that create all of these issues that we read about in Mark chapter 7. The environment, he had too much or too little, or he grew up on the wrong street. And it goes both ways, doesn't it? Either he was so wealthy that he got bratty and did a horrible thing, or he was so poor that out of desperation or education, not enough education, or too much education. Or you look at example. He had a great example for a father or a mother, and he was kicking against that, or he had a poor example. Now, what do all of these things have in common? Well, they release the individual from any responsibility that they might have for their own sin. And that is something that we must recognize is wrong. And this is what Jesus is pointing out. He's saying it's not about whether you wash your hands. It's not about whether you're smart enough to be a Pharisee. It's not about whether your example in front of you was good enough. It's a matter of the heart. We can't say, it's not my problem, it's not my fault, and blame somebody else. That's just not part of our options. All of these things are an attempt by the world to feel better about itself. I'd like that. I'll be honest with you. I would love to be able to blame somebody else for all of my problems. There's not much truth in that, is there? It's only the truth that's going to set us free. Our problems, our sins, they come from where? From the heart. Have I said it enough yet? I'm going to keep on saying it. It's not an excuse, though. So we see that there is a problem, that society has an answer. And they say, here's the solution. We need to recognize the problem and then fix the problem. And the funny thing about it all is that society's cause of the problem, so to speak, is also their solution, isn't it? When you look at environment, education, and example, I say, well, those are why certain individuals have problems with this, that, or the other. So what we need to do is put them in a better environment, give them a better education, and provide better examples for them. They're pointing to the cause of the problem as the solution of the problem. Now, I don't know how many of you remember your rhetoric classes, but there's a little bit of circular reasoning going on here, and it's just not helpful. The problem cannot be the same as the solution. And this is where the gospel does offer something very helpful. The problem is the sin in the heart of man, and the solution is the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And that is the joy of the gospel, is that it is straightforward. It's not psychoanalyzed. It's not something that we have to have some grand education to understand and comprehend. Part of its joy is in its simplicity. And so we see here that the truth of the problem cannot be explained by these three factors, nor can it be solved. Now, there are some who have taken this text and they've said, oh, well, if it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, but what comes out of a person, then that means I can go and watch anything that I want to watch. I can go and eat anything that I want to eat. I can consume anything that pleases me. We would be missing the point horribly if we read that into the text, wouldn't we? This is not an excuse to go and watch garbage television. Am I stepping on some toes yet? This is not an excuse to let yourselves be steeped in the ways of the world, because that's where we learn to guide our heart. As I mentioned earlier, we read in Proverbs that we're to guard our heart from all of those things that are evil. So if we're filling our minds, if we're filling our hearts with all of these things that don't please the Lord, what's going to come out of our hearts? All of those things that don't please the Lord. And so there is in this even a call to guard what goes in. It's not this thought that, oh, you can do and watch anything that you want as long as you don't repeat it, or as long as it doesn't come out of you in some way. Be mindful that there is a balance here. There are things that we can consume and delight in that do defile us. Jesus is getting at what the Pharisees were getting at, the thought of food and those things that defile you from an external sense. But what is it that starts the whole process of defilement as we read there? Evil thoughts. And what do we think about? Whatever's right in front of us. For some of us, that's a phone. For some of us, that's a television. For some of us, that's a magazine or a newspaper. And we are in front of it for hours and hours every day. I think the statistic is still true that the average household in the United States watches 5 hours of television every single day. That's a lot of television. And how much more now that we have a second screen in the palm of our hands, for every little moment that we might be bored, that we might think, oh, well, I'm not going to be looking at a screen. I'm going to pull up Facebook. I've got to pull up. We inundate ourselves with those things that do not please Christ. And then we're surprised when we and others let things out of our mouths and our hearts that do not please Christ. All of this is what Jesus is addressing in this text. It's all difficult and all improper. So it's not an excuse to consume garbage. Psalm 101 verse 3 says this, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I'm going to pause and let you guys think about that for a minute. Think about all of the worthless things that go in front of your eyes. Maybe I should go sit down for a minute so you have enough time. It would take me a lot of time. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. You remember a while back we were going through Philippians, and when we got to chapter 4, verse 8, what did we read there? We read this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Can your thought life be described by that list in Philippians 4:8? I hope so. And then Proverbs 4:23 that we've read already, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And then we come to the proper perspective in verse 23. The proper perspective. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Perhaps some of you have had the uncomfortable and unpleasant experience of stepping into your car or your kitchen or opening up your pantry or your refrigerator or your bathroom, and this waft of something fetid and putrid just comes right across your nostrils. Can anybody relate? Now, it would be a foolish thing for us to immediately close whatever we had just opened and run outside and start sniffing around for where the problem was coming from. That would be absolutely foolish. You open the fridge, you get a nasty stank, and what do? You start looking for where the stink is coming from. You don't run away and look somewhere else. If we open up the doors of our hearts and we smell a stink, where should we look? At our hearts. We shouldn't go and look, oh, well, am I doing enough? Am I going to Sunday school enough? Am I going to church enough? Am I praying enough? Sometimes we use that as some form of self-righteousness rather than getting at the root of sin. And how do we get at the root of sin? Yes, pray, but the motive is different. We don't do it so that we can feel good about what we're doing. We do it so that we can kill the sin that is living in us. If there's something stinky about your life that is more than just external, then look at the heart and ask God, as David did in the Psalms, examine me, try me, and see if there is anything wicked in me. This is where we get to the solution. And so it is with the heart. If we're going to get at the stinky bit, we need to look at where it's coming from. And Christ is ever so clear, painfully clear here in this text, that it's a problem of the heart. And so the Pharisees had it all wrong. I don't know how many of you would feel all that confident if you found out that your doctor had flunked his anatomy class. But that's where the people of Israel were sitting. Their doctors, their spiritual leaders, had flunked anatomy class in a big, big way. We would never go back if we went to the doctor and he said, well, I see you've got a really bad foot problem. Let's take a look at your ear. See if we can't figure out what's going on. We would never go back. And the same thing happens when we try to go and let the world, let society, let something other than the gospel fix the problem. We need to go to the physician that really knows where things are and how things work, and that is Jesus Christ. 3 points, double alliteration all the way through, and the point for application is just the word application, which does have two P's in it, but doesn't begin with P. The first point of application, sometimes we're so caught up in the externals of what we do that we fail to examine our own hearts. Don't forget to examine your heart. It's not fun. It's very difficult, and it can be really painful, but it's faithful, and it leads to a much better place. Secondly, very often, we look to blame some external source of wickedness for our own sin. And the truth of it is what we've already read in Jeremiah 17:9, that it's our hearts that are desperately wicked, and we need to examine them. And now at this point, you're probably saying, now, Pastor Andrew, this has all been very sobering and very depressing. Isn't there any good news? And yeah, there is good news. And you might also ask, well, didn't I come to church this morning so I could feel better about myself and go and do better? And I would say, certainly not. If you came to church this morning so that you could walk away feeling better about yourself, then I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Or if you came here so that you could walk away and have some confidence that you could do better, then again, I'm sorry, but not sorry. That's not what I'm here to tell you. I'm here to tell you the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. And most of what we've talked about this morning is that part of the truth that hurts. But open up with your Bibles, open up with me to your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. And let's remind ourselves, not just of the truth that hurts, but of the truth that follows the cutting away of our sinful hearts and reminds us of the joy. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Let me go ahead and begin in verse 1, because even in verses 1 through 3, we have a bit of a summary of what we've been talking about already this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses. Dead bodies smell, don't they? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God. Pause for a moment and think on those words. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel, that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God saw fit to extend to us mercy and give us life. And that should make you feel better, so that as you walk out of here, you can feel better equipped to love Christ and love others in a wretchedly defiled world, looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of your faith and of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. And he now is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he is interceding on your behalf and on my behalf, so that we might walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. This is the joy that Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 7. It's what comes out of a person that defiles them. And if your heart is united to Christ, then there will be no defiling. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. What a great thing it is that you have done in Christ Jesus. You have paved the way and paid the way so that we might be yours, so that we might delight in the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for this and we praise you. And we ask that you would guide us in putting off the old man and putting on the new man, so that you might delight in Jesus Christ displayed in us. All of this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.